You know, one day we will lay our crowns at the foot of our Lord and Savior. As those children laid those palm branches there, I thought about how one day you and I, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have earned their crown of righteousness because of their faithful service to our Lord and Master, will receive that gift from Jesus Christ. And you may think in an earthly point of view you would hold on to it. But we haven't earned it because of our own might. It's a gift that's been given to us. Our God rewards us because of our faithfulness in serving Him. And then one day we will be given that crown, various crowns. Some will have more than others. But regardless of how many you will possess, you will lay that gift back down at the mighty feet of Jesus. What a humbling experience that will be. What a humbling experience it is this morning. We think about the importance of this day. And we're going to talk about the believer's triumph. We're going to talk about the importance of you, if you are the believer, how one day you will be triumphal because of the work, because of the obedience, because of the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 12, verses 12 and 13, it reads, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and they cried, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And the word Hosanna in Hebrew means, translated for you and I in our English language, means "he who saves." Hosanna, Hosanna, he who saves, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It is through his earthly triumph on this week, on this very day, when we know that Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, triumphant as a king, recalling that he rode in on the back of a colt, a donkey, not a horse, not a stallion in which he deserved, but one day he's coming. He's going to come back on a stallion. He's going to come back on a white horse. And those who have called upon the name of the Lord will be with him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But on this particular week, Jesus himself knew that his earthly reign was going to come to an end. It is because of his earthly triumph into Jerusalem on this very week, you and I, those who have called upon the name of the Lord as a believer, will have triumph one day over the grave. Our focal passage today, in which we will be reading from, is Romans 8, verses 32 through 39. And I've used these verses in various messages before. But today, we're going to study these verses from a different mindset, I guess you'd say. So if you would, out of reverence for God's holy and infallible word, please stand and follow along as we read from Romans 8, verses 32 through 39. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He shall separate us from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." pray in this moment of time, this opportunity we have to be in your house of worship this morning, God, I pray that we learn, that we know, that we hide your word in our heart, that we never forget, oh God, that there is nothing that will ever separate us from your love. And this is how we, the believer in you, God, can have life eternal. This is how the believer shall triumph because of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this time in our lives, God, this time in which we, the believer, the Christian, this individual who sits here today, this group of families who sits here today, can come and can rejoice in knowing that they will one day see their Jesus face to face, that they will one day lay their crowns at your feet. Oh God, what a day it'll be. But until that day comes, oh Father, I pray that you find us faithful in all that we do. In your precious and holy name I do pray. Amen. If God did the greater, will he not do the lesser and give to all what is necessary for life eternal and to experience godliness? As a believer in Christ Jesus, you are protected by his crucifixion, by his resurrection, by his exaltation, and by his intercessory. This is the promise of God. This is the promise of his word. We know that Christ died for all. We know that Christ was raised from the dead for all. Christ sits at the very right hand of his Father for all. And as we studied several weeks ago, he is the intercessor for all people. We know that anyone who is willing to call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no in between there. There's not a what if. There's not a scale and balance to weigh whether or not you will be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. However, for you who do not know the Lord, your life is in the balance of God Almighty. Oh, whether you realize it or not, his hand is the scale. He is the rightful judge. He is the one who has the authority to judge and to condemn. We do not have that authority, nor should we want it. What is so important about this time, as Chris said in his message this morning, we all get excited about Christmas because, let's be honest, because of the worldly value in which we have added to Christmas. Who does not want to enjoy receiving multiple gifts? Who does not want to enjoy waking up and seeing all these gifts around the tree and you not even have to work for them? They're just there. They're just there for you, there for the taking. Of course we enjoy that. But it is very important that we recognize that it started with his birth. God had a plan. He had a purpose. He knew that Jesus Christ would be able to fulfill his plan. Jesus fulfilled this plan from the very power of God, from the very power of the throne on high. It is the very same power that we know raised him from the grave 3 days later. God always has a plan. We can go back through the Old Testament and even the faithful ones that Jesus called to be his followers. Jesus knew, God knew which men, which women would be faithful, which ones would serve his purpose. Think of the Old Testament prophets. Think of Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the prophet Isaiah. And even King David, God had a purpose. And just as God had a purpose in the day of old, in the day in which Jesus' disciples ministered with Jesus side by side, hand in hand, he has a very same purpose for you today. We're not prophets, but we can be disciples. We have been called to be disciples. The RA men gathered together yesterday and took the boys fishing. And they were fishing and they were reeling in fish after fish after fish. And I thought as I stood there and watched them with their excitement how great it is to know that maybe one day these very same boys who are reeling in real fish may one day be really fishermen of men. And how they can make really in lost soul after lost soul to the power of God and experience the believer's triumph. That is ultimately what life is all about. We make life about so many other things, but when we come down, if we were to put our life underneath the microscope and we were to examine our life and what the benefit of life on this earth is really all about, it is all about being triumphal. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is within you. so important. Christ's love didn't stop on the cross. We know that his love went into the grave, and we know that his love came bursting out. God doesn't stop within our own lives, even today, through just justification alone. We know that he willingly gave up his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could also be sanctified and glorified. But it is through his justification, and it is through the sanctification, that we too can give the glorification to the one in which deserves it the most. Oh, how much greater our worship services would be if we did worship and interact one with another like our children do. And I know I've said this many times before. Don't worry about one another. Don't worry about our friends, our emotion. Worry about what's right, what is just, and worshiping God. I admire a man who will cry, who will shed a tear in front of other individuals. That's important. To not hide what is really revealed in the heart. I tell my boys all the time, it's okay to cry. It is okay to cry. When God breaks you down, man, when God breaks you down, woman, it is okay to cry. We're studying in Revelation that one day we know that the Lord himself, the very hand of God, is going to reach down, and one day he's going to wipe away every tear in which you have shed. And something that I've learned, and I hope many others have learned, there's going to be some time in our lives while we're even in heaven that the tear will be shed. When we sit at the bema seat of Christ, when Christ overlooks our lives and he looks to see what all that we've done in his name and all the things that we chose not to do in his name, there's going to be tears in heaven. One day God has promised that he will wipe those tears away. But it is through the triumphant life of Jesus Christ that you who sit here today as believers, you can rejoice. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. And one day we will eventually get to glorify Jesus face to face. We glorify him here this morning. You can glorify him in all that you do, whether it be at home alone, whether it be in a public place, whether it be at your workplace, whether it be at school, boys and girls who attend school. Don't be ashamed of God and what he's done for you. Always take time to glorify the one who promises you life eternal, who is the creator and the sustainer of life. If you would, look back at verse 33 and 34 of Romans 8. Verse 33 reads, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." But notice it doesn't stop there. It says, "Yes, rather, that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." Now, when looking at verse 33, we say, "Who shall lay anything to charge against God's elect?" You may wonder who that may be. And I'll go ahead and give you the prime example of who this accuser is. And we can read about him in Revelation 12:10. Listen as I read. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven," this is the words of John, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Who is the accuser of our brethren? No other than Satan himself. He is the one that Paul is referring to here in Romans 8:33. "Who shall I lay anything to charge against God's elect?" That is Satan's main purpose. He wants to lay charge to you. He wants to lay accusations against you, making you think that you're not worthy of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Satan is the accuser, but yet he cannot hinder the believer's triumph. So therefore, his charges will not stand up, because we have the one who judges. And the one who judges for you and the one who judges for me is our Lord and Savior. And we know that there is no power on Satan's earth, because we know that he is the one who has control and domain over this earth in which we live. There's nothing, there's not enough begins to conclude here in Romans 8, he speaks of something very important. He speaks of something that we all need to know and to experience. And he wants to talk about the importance here in verse 35 of love. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? You will not find anyone who can separate you from the love of Christ. If you truly have a relationship with God Almighty, He has a love for you. You will have a love for Him that cannot be duplicated. And it cannot be changed. It cannot be taken away from you. There's nothing that will separate you from the love of God Almighty. Sure, you may stray away. Sure, you may commit sin after sin. But we know that we can go to Him in repentance, and He cleanses us and He makes us whole. That is real love. That is true love. Many people don't understand, or the question may arise, how can Jesus die on the cross? Or how did He die on the cross to save me from all of my sins? That's what's so important. See, people don't understand, how did He die for future sin? Well, were any of you alive when Jesus was on the cross? No. So therefore, every sin that He took on the weight of His shoulders that very day was for all future sin. Because you and I have not been born yet. Many people have not been born yet. Can you imagine the weight that was on His shoulders? His heart was crushed. He'd been beaten. He'd been ridiculed. Made fun of. He took it. Like a man. We think that we are men. Oh, but I can promise you we could not endure what our Jesus endured. Being on the cross, chained and humiliated, His body broken down in its weakest form, yet He knew He would be triumphant. Why did He know this? Because He had faith in His Father. So then you can ask yourself this question, well, how do I know that I too can be triumphant? Because you too can place the very same faith in the very same Father. Paul speaks of love in Christ. Paul isn't stressing one's love for Christ, rather he is stressing Christ's love for all. And that's what's so important. It's not about how much love you have for Christ. It is about how much love Christ has for you. He died for all, but we know that He would die for one if that's what it took. We know that Christ never has to do that again. He died once. He was raised from the grave once. And He ascended back to His throne on high once to come back one day. And we see the shape and the state of this world in which we live. And you know, many theologians and scholars say it's going to be quick. It's going to be soon. We don't know the time or the hour. Jesus Himself doesn't know. But with every day that you live, know that you're one day closer. You're either closer to one day of experiencing your life ending on this earth, or you're one day closer to being raptured into heaven to be with your Jesus. Every day we get closer and closer. Will He find you being ready? Will He find you being faithful? Do you know that when this day comes, you will be found triumphant? Christ's love is a safeguard against the very difficulties of life. Paul even goes in here and lists seven different types of events that could transpire in one's life. But the one thing that he says in these verses, no matter what you face in life, you'll never be separated from God. You may be separated from friends. You may be separated from family. You may feel lonely. You may feel down and out. You may feel beaten. You may feel knocked down. But know that you must continue to get up, because he tells us that you should not worry about the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, and the sword. Because we are more than conquerors, not by our ability, but by the love of God. He says in verse 36, as it is written, for the sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are considered to be conquerors. Do you ever wake up in the morning and feel that you're a conqueror? Are you a believer in Christ? Does He dwell within you? Every day that you roll out of that bed, whether you feel so sick, you feel so tired, you just don't feel like going on anymore. If you're a child of God, you put your feet on that floor, you are walking that day as a conqueror because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When Jesus conquered the grave, and when you called upon his name to be saved, you became a mighty conqueror. A believing super conqueror. It's very soothing for me to know that we serve a conquering Christ. And through his conquering, you triumph. You triumph over the grave. Paul says in verse 38 that he's persuaded, meaning he's convinced that there's nothing that will separate him from the love of God. Paul expresses this to his people. I express this to you many times, and I hope that you express this to people that you come in contact with. This is a great verse that you can share with individual people to let them know that you can understand you've been where they've been, that you've experienced a real love, and that God wants you. And once he gets his hand around you, you cannot be snatched out. That love will not separate you. Death will not separate you. That's what's important. We dwell on death. We worry about death. And I'm encouraging you here today, don't ever worry about dying. Yes, it's sad, we know, to leave our loved ones. Oh, how great it will be to see Jesus, the one who gave you life. Do not fear death. Do not lose hope. Know that you are a triumphant winner, a conqueror, because of Jesus Christ. Paul believed this with all of his heart. Not only did he believe it, he set the example forth every day. He lived it. And that's very difficult to do. When you believe it, you must make sure that you live it. Don't just talk about it. You've got to be about it in all that you do. Paul was able to experience this because of the relationship he had with Jesus and how Jesus changed his life. Every one of us can tell a story of our Damascus Road. Every one of us can talk about being a Saul and how God changed us and allowed us to become a Paul. Maybe you sit here today and you're still a Saul. And you've been battling it for years and years and years, and you want to know what you can do to become a Paul. And it's simple. You just simply ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come and live within your heart. No more Saul. Now Paul. Jesus is the one who is exalted. He became exalted when he rose from his grave on that third day. And we know this to be true. We read it in God's word. There's nothing that can refute it. You may find men and women who will try to refute the life of Christ, but the history itself, the very books that are put in our public school system, evolved from the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. And there's nothing that will change that. Men can try to stamp him out. Philosophers can try to rule him out. But you're not going to rule out the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he rose from that grave 3 days after his death, one day he's going to come back for us. And he's going to come soon. He's going to bust through that eastern sky. You're going to hear a trumpet sound. You're going to hear a loud clap. And for those who have called upon the name of the Lord, who have been saved, will no longer be on this earth. And the time on this earth will be on a time clock, ticking. 7 years. Many will meet their doom. You as a believer are a conqueror. Glory to God for the power of the blood, for the power on the cross, and for the very power that allowed him to overcome the grave. A particular passage that I enjoy reading any time of day, particularly during the Easter season, is from 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. This particular scripture is used many times at a graveside to comfort a loved one who has been grieved because of the passing of a friend or a family member. Now, this verse is not for all people. It's for those who have been saved. This is not some generic blanket verse that you can use and administer or minister to someone's needs to make them feel better. This is a spiritual verse. These verses here allude to the very belief system in which you and I have as Christ followers. And it reads, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of relationship with God. You have got to take time to be holy. You have got to make time in this busy, mundane life in which we live and make it radical. I'm so thankful you used that word this morning, Mr. Hugh, because that's what we need. We need to be radical for Christ. Mr. Hugh said he used to associate the word radical with something negative, and I can see why. We think of the radical Islam. We think of radical religion outside of Christ. There is no religion. There is Christianity. You can make anything your religion, but you can only make God your one and true God. That's what you have to do. That is Christianity. Be radical for Christ. Take it to the extreme so that one day the believer in you, because of the bloodshed of Calvary, can be triumphant. We can gather in any building and hear the greatest preachers ever assembled. If you don't believe, if you don't live and understand and know the power of the cross and what Jesus Christ did for you, it's all in vain. One day it will be revealed. The revealing in which Peter speaks of means that we should gear our minds towards the future. The very future aspect of what salvation really means. I'm guilty of this. I make plans for vacations. I make plans for the week. But sometimes I don't sit down and just make plans for the future. And I'm not talking about that 401k. I'm not talking about your stocks and your bonds. I'm talking about making plans for the future. We enjoyed a beautiful place this Saturday where the boys were able to fish. Two beautiful cabins, two beautiful ponds, beautiful land. And as I reminded Woodrow and Kenny, I know I'll never have anything like that here on earth. But one day we'll have something far greater. And the only thing you've got to do to get to it is accept the free gift of life eternal. The plan of salvation. And that's what it's all about. Knowing that one day you will reign in a place with your Lord and Savior forever and ever. A place in which our eyes and our minds cannot fathom. Our salvation cannot perish. It cannot be defiled, nor shall our salvation fade. That is the true definition of salvation. Our Christian lives may squander. We may have a slow fade away from Christ. But if you truly have God living within you, as we've already read today in Romans 8, there's no separation here. There's nothing that separates you from the love of God. For that brief moment in time, God and Jesus were separated. We know that God could not what? He could not even look down upon His own Son because of your sins, because of my sins, because of this world's sins. And you know, to think of this, Jesus being omniscient, meaning all-knowing. He knew how evil this world would continue to go. But yet He continued to press on to the cross. He continued to Golgotha's hill, knowing the outcome, knowing how many people would continue to ridicule Him in the year 2019. We know the old song goes, when He was on the cross, you and I were on His mind. If you would look back at verses 38 and 39, I want to read these one more time in closing. I want these words to be in your mind today, tonight, and through the rest of this week when you face the heartaches, the trials, and the tribulations of this life. Instead of this being, "For I am persuaded," as in the words of Paul, make you the I. Make you the object of this verse, the very subject. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." A salvation that has allowed us to be more than conquerors. A salvation that has allowed the believer to triumph over death, to triumph over the grave, and more importantly than that, to triumph over say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. What a tragedy it would be for one to be sitting in this very congregation today. Those are tough words to swallow. But I can promise you that we worship with people who do not have a real relationship with God, and if they were to die today, would go to hell. It is real. Our Jesus is real. He is the victor over the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is the believer's triumph. Do you believe this? You don't have to nod your head. You don't have to raise your hand. But I want you to make sure before you leave here today that you know in your heart that one day you will reign forever. That one day you will be a mighty conqueror for Christ. You will be the believer. And you will triumph over the grave. Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, God, and I thank you for all who are here. Father, I thank you for this special day that we had and we can come here this morning on this Palm Sunday, Lord. I thank you for Miss Rhonda and those who helped with her getting these children lined up and getting them to interact with our service this morning, God. I thank you for how they illustrated the importance of using their bodies, God, the bodies in which you created, to bring you honor and glory. And so, Father, I pray that we, the adults, can be the very same way. That we understand and know that these bodies that you've given us, that we can use them to bring honor and to bring glory unto your name. But, Father, we know that these bodies in which we live are breaking down. These vessels are breaking down day after day. But God, we can still use them for you. We know that you created them to bring you honor and to bring you glory. And, Father, we know that one day we'll have a brand new body. These little aches and these little pains that we have, these diseases that we have, the trials of life that our bodies have experienced, God, that one day we will not have to worry about it anymore because we'll be triumphant because of you, God. May we be the believer that you desire for us to be, God. And may we serve you wholeheartedly in all that